We bow our heads, Lord, and we try to shut out all the distractions in this life. It's a difficult thing to do. There's so many things that press upon us in this time. So help us to set it all down for now. And may the Spirit of God help us to listen to the Word of God. And may the voice of God come through clear to us. Help us to even set aside our own opinions and superstitions and perhaps even false interpretations. But the things that we do know, add to them. The things that are helpful for us to grow and change and be like you, strengthen them. The difficulties, the challenges, the sicknesses, the addictions, the hatred, the vengeance, all of those things from this world, give us, Lord, strength, for we know that you have promised it. Help us to see your strength and not just see it. Help the strength of God to be in us, because you have said that your strength and your power is working in us. May we apprehend that power outside of ourselves. It's not our willpower. It's your will. It's your power. So may you give us, Lord, a supernatural assistance in the lives that we face and whatever comes this week or next month or this year. Many have started school. Many have endeavored on new careers or perhaps new relationships or broken off old relationships. I don't know. You know. You know the heart and the mind of every person here. And only you know it all. Help us, Lord, to do what we can to help one another, but help us all each individually to grab onto you, to pick up our cross, to follow you, to be what we need to be in this day and age for our kids, our grandkids, our brothers, our sisters, for our culture, for our country, and yes, even for this world, which is so lacking in examples of people that love you in the face of evil, that love you in the face of bleak circumstance, that serve you no matter what is going on, whether it be good or bad. For they have said in their hearts that God will work out all things for the good. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. I'm continuing in the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, in the book of Philippians. Revelation is a really cool book. One day I'll teach it. Because a lot of people are afraid to read Revelation because they think it's really a scary book because there's a lot of big things that it talks about. But inside of the book of Revelation is great hope. We're in Philippians, and the book of Philippians, which is really a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to a church that he started when he was younger. And he's sitting in a jail cell in Rome, and he's sitting in a jail cell in Rome because Rome, the government, doesn't like the new philosophy, religion. They thought it was like an upstart challenge against them. So they started arresting the leadership of Christianity. The Apostle Paul and Peter and James and many of the other leaders of the churches started to find themselves on the FBI top 10 wanted list. So Paul the Apostle is sitting in a jail cell in Rome waiting to stand in front of a guy named Nero. Nero was a Roman emperor who was so crazy that he set all of Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians. And so, it's nothing new. We have crazy governments, we have crazy leaders, we have evil in the world. It's nothing new. So the only question is, how do I maintain a positive outlook on life in spite of the fact that many things in life are very negative? How do I keep my heart from being affected by everything that's happening? It might be in your family, maybe somebody in your family has done something crazy, maybe you yourself. Maybe at work it's really difficult. Maybe in your marriage, I don't know, your friendships, maybe a good friend betrayed you. The Bible gives you secrets. The Bible will give you keys to how to handle these things. Paul the Apostle said something really cool. He said, I've learned the secret. And the secret that he says he has learned is how to be content in plenty and in want, in good times and in bad times. How can I keep a positive, optimistic outlook on the future in spite of how bleak everything looks, how difficult it looks? It always looks like bad is winning, doesn't it? Breaking Bad, that's the number one, you know, series. I never even watched one, thank God. I don't want to watch, you know, somebody who gave themselves to evil and think that somehow that that's a way to success. It is not. The Bible teaches that from the beginning to the end. If you give yourself to evil, you may have a temporal success, but it always comes with a price. And the price usually is misery, suffering, abandonment, loneliness, being hated and hating back. My wife and I went, and a couple from the church went and watched the new Ben-Hur, the remake of Ben-Hur. It's a great classic movie. In the original movie, it was Charlton Heston who played the Ten Commandments, remember? He was Moses in the Ten Commandments. But in Ben-Hur, he is a man who is betrayed by his brother, sold as a slave, and can only think of getting out of that slavery one day to get his brother and choke him and watch his eyes pop out. I mean, that's the whole motivation of this movie. It's a fictional account of somebody that came face to face with their hatred, with their vengeance, and finally coming to God through Jesus Christ, seeing a man who was behaving so different from everybody else that it was stunning to him to see a man dying on a cross, seeing a man protecting somebody that was being beaten, seeing a man who tells him to be forgiving and loving and to offer a cup of cold water to somebody is in crisis. It's a great movie. Now, the reviewers, if you pay attention to that stuff, oh, it's no good, it's no good. That's because they mention Jesus about 5 or 6 times. That's why they say it's no good. Because the world doesn't want to hear about Jesus anymore. They want to do this number. Go look at it. You'll be really encouraged because it's a different outcome than the original one. And it's a great movie. How many of you have seen it? Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur, have you seen the new one? The new one. Okay. I just sold a bunch of tickets. I wonder if I can get a royalty. But how can you have better relationships? I've started a series on relationships, and I've not yet talked about relationships because I'm talking about you first. Because all relationships begin with you, even your relationship to God. God initiates the relationship, but your reaction or action to Him is what makes that relationship go. So, if you work on you and better yourself, if you become the person you need to be, then your relationships will go better. Most people think that if I do this or if I do that, then I'll be happy. If I marry the right person, if I get unmarried from the right person, if I have kids, if I can get rid of the kids, if I get rich, we all think that these things will make us happy. And it's a conditional thinking. But the issue of happiness and contentment is not tied to any of the exterior stuff that you think it is. The Bible tells you what it is, and I'll show you. The Lord's longest recorded sermon began with, "Blessed are you." The phrase, "Blessed are you," could be aptly and rightly interpreted, "Happy are you." So what he does in this, and we're not going to be preaching on this passage, we're going to be looking at Philippians. But I'm trying to set the precedent for you. And people say, well, what are you talking about? The Bible doesn't talk about happiness. It's all about judgment and hell and all of that. No, it's about reconciliation. It's about life. It's about blessing. It's about getting out of all of that stuff and being transformed. That's what it's about. The Bible is a positive book, not negative. You've only bought what the world says, that God's this big angry parent and he can't hardly wait to get you. And God is not an angry parent. You'll see this, I hope, in this series, in this sermon today. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil because of me and Christianity. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad." That sounds like an oxymoron. How can I be glad when everybody's against me? Everybody doesn't want me to follow this God thing. The whole culture says that the God thing is dead, and look what they're living now. Look at the way the culture is living. They're saying Christianity is stupid. Christianity is old-fashioned. Christianity is a hater religion. But if you listen to the world and let the world define what Christianity is, you'll miss what Christianity really is. It is not a religion. It is a relationship that begins with you and God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And when you get this relationship right, your life changes. You can face things that you think you cannot face. People asked me when my son died in an accident 2 years ago, they said to me, "I don't think I could ever go through that." I think that I can go through anything. And I don't say this in a boastful way. Because when I went through that, through the death of a son, a 22-year-old son that I loved, okay, when I went through that, I found something out. And you know what I found out? What Paul said, the secret, how to be content in every circumstance, how to be happy no matter what. See, how did you do that? How do you do that? It's not from me. That's the first thing I found out. It's not from me. Because if it was from me, and if I based my happiness on my personal circumstance, there's way too much negative stuff that happens in my life, then I would always be sad. I would always be upset. I would always be like this. Okay. You remember Eeyore? Oh, it's another day. Some people get up and they say, oh, good morning, Lord. And others get up and say, oh, no, it's morning. Look what it says here in Proverbs. Let's read it together. A cheerful heart doeth good like a medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs teaches a positive teaching against a negative teaching. It shows you. And you get to choose. You get to choose the cheerful heart or the depressed spirit. If you walk around all the time, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm going to go eat worms. If that's the way life is for you, you're always going to be that way. And guess what? You're going to find yourself really lonely because people don't like to be around that. I got news for you. People do not like to be around the martyrs and the complainers and the whiners and, oh, it's awful. What do you think that, what was the name of the main character in Winnie the Pooh, Timothy? What do you think he liked Winnie the Pooh better than Eeyore? Christopher Robin, thank you. Yeah, okay. It's been a long time since I've watched that. I don't have kids anymore. Christopher Robin, he always picked Winnie the Pooh. It's a funner toy to be around. Throws Eeyore up on the shelf, right? Always losing his tail. Now, I'm going to read this for you, okay? This is Philippians. This is the passage we'll be in. Remember, this is the Lord talking, not me. This is not my opinion. This is the Bible. And the Bible is a book that God gave to us to instruct us. Basic instructional book before you leave earth. Bible. Basic instructional book before you leave earth. Okay? Bible. So, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but not much more in my absence. Here I am sitting in a Roman jail cell. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean I have to be afraid of God? No, it just means a healthy reverence and respect. It is God who works in you. God's inside of you to both do his will and his good pleasure. Do all things in your life without complaining or arguing. How many of you can say, I do that? Yeah, right. Pinocchio. When was the last time you complained? This morning. Or sitting here in church. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's too crowded. So that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without any shame in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Nothing's changed. Look what he's calling the world when he was alive. Crooked and perverse. Is it any different? It's always been crooked and perverse. It's always been dark and bleak. There's always been evil in the world. So the issue is not, oh, it's a bad world. The issue is, how do I live a positive, effective, fruitful life in the midst of this bleakness? How do I, like the prophets would say, I'm a voice in the desert. I cry out for God. Even though there's everything bad happening, how can I continue to be one of his in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? You heard the news this week about the horrible murder down in Albuquerque. And you all think, oh, like those people should die. It's our culture now. It is symptomatic of what we have been doing as a people. We have been turning away from God. We may know of him and what he's done, but we refuse to implement the instructions that he has asked us to implement in our lives. We continue to live the vida loca, because what happened there was methamphetamine. And methamphetamine makes you so crazy that you start acting like the devil. The first time I heard about methamphetamines was back in the Rodney King incident, where they couldn't taser him down. About four or five cops tasered him. There was all these lines sticking out of him, and they couldn't get him down. And then they finally all tackled him, and that's when the whole thing exploded, remember? Methamphetamines, these really powerful drugs that make people into superhuman monsters. They start seeing monsters, and they think they're dealing with a monster, and they become monsters. You've got to get out of drugs. How do you get out of them? With the power of God. That's how. You've got to encourage all of your loved ones, all of your family members to get away from that. The devil is flooding the whole world, not just America. The whole world is being flooded with this temptation to take this, it'll make you feel better. Use that, you'll feel more confident. That's not true. I was in a band when I was a teenager, nightclub band. And we had this really important gig. We were playing the prom for this one. It was Las Vegas, New Mexico. You're visiting from Las Vegas. We were playing for the prom for one of the high schools. It was an important gig because there was a lot of people going to be there. And our lead guitarist, okay, he liked to live the vida loca, and he liked to drink, and he liked to drink whiskey. So he must have drank a gallon of whiskey before he came to play. He thought he was playing so great, and we were all looking at him like, what are you doing? He just thought he was way better. You're not better. When you're under the influence, you can't drive right, you can't play right, you can't think right, you can't do marriage right, you can't do friendship right, you can't work right, you can't do anything right when you're under the influence. Oh, no, I'm better. Oh, no, you're not. Ask anybody around you. Ask your friends. Ask everybody around you. Yeah, but they're all with me doing it. Yeah, don't ask your fellow pig how much slop they've been eating. Ask somebody who's outside looking in. They'll tell you. You're acting like madman or madwoman. It used to be just guys that would be these crazy, you know, it's everybody, even kids. Now, I'm not minimizing, nor am I trying to say that what happened in Albuquerque was something that we should attribute only to drugs. Obviously, there was personal choices going on there. There were family members who were refusing to stop, and it resulted in the death of their own daughter. It's terrible, right? This is why we need to stop this stuff. This is why. It hurts children. It hurts the whole culture. It hurts everybody. You think that your partying is just you? It's not. I came to a stark realization about this when I was young. I was just partying with my friend one night in Albuquerque, New Mexico in 1978. And I was just having a good time. And we were driving back home, and we were a little bit buzzed. There's no such thing, by the way. And my friend ran a stop sign with his GMC pickup truck and hit a Pinto. It used to be a car called a Ford Pinto. That's like a little Ford Focus. We hit it T-bone. And we killed somebody that was sitting right there in the passenger seat. We killed her. Boom, just like that. And I was 16 or 17, I think. And it started to occur to me that my party life is impacting other people. My crazy living is having an impact on others. I used to think that it was just hurting me. It was just my problem. But it was hurting other people, and it resulted in the death of another human being. So understand that we've got to get off of all of this stuff in our dark world. We've got to be different. So do all things without complaining and arguing so that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without shame, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The book of Daniel says, Daniel gets these giant visions about what God's going to do in the future. The Babylonian Empire was in power at the time. After them was going to come another empire, and then another one, and then another, and then the worst one. And Daniel, it says, was so distraught about all that he had seen that he couldn't sleep, and he started asking this angel who was showing this stuff to him. He says, what am I going to do? And you know what the angel told him? Don't worry, Daniel. Don't worry about this. It's in the future. You are going to live and die, and then you're going to rise to receive your inheritance. He goes, many will stumble and many will fall, but they will be refined and they will be purified and they will shine like the stars. Have you ever been to the jeweler when you're looking for that diamond ring for your girly friend, or you're looking for that special, you know, jewel? And you go to the jeweler and the first thing they do is they pull out black velvet and they throw the diamonds on the black velvet. Why? It makes them shine because the backdrop just makes them shine. We're living in a dark world. Bleak times, evil times, hard times. You can be a diamond in the rough, or you can be part of the blackness and continue to curse it and let it infect you, where you become filled with the hatred and the vengeance that's in this world, and you live like this world, and it just takes you down. And you curse the darkness, and you let the darkness poison you. It's up to you. That's what this movie, Ben-Hur, is kind of about. The new producers are Christians. They did AD, the Bible series. The video Bible series. So the outcome of this is a little bit different than the original. You will see in this that forgiveness, reconciliation, renewal, release of... In the original movie, Charlton Heston says this. He says, When he saw the man dying on the cross, he tells his future wife, he says, I saw him dying on the cross. He looked in my eyes and the sword fell out of my hand. He wanted to kill his half-brother for betraying him and his family. He wanted to see him dead, but Jesus took it away from him. You can shine like a light in the world if you let Jesus come into your life, and if you release all of the hatred and the angst and the anger and the guilt and the condemning and the unforgiving, if you release all of that and let him be what he needs to be in you, you'll shine as a light in the world. You'll hold forth the word of life. You'll be a testimony to what a Christian really should be, not just like everybody else. People many times look at Christians and they don't see much difference between Christians and non-Christians. They see the same amount of complaining, arguing, fighting, unforgiveness, hatred. But when you see Jesus in this new film and the remake, when he sees Jesus, this Ben-Hur, he sees him throw himself on a man they're throwing rocks at him because he did something wrong. And Jesus throws himself on this man and he takes some of the beating. He says, no, no, no. It's about love. It's about forgiveness. It's about helping somebody to get right. That was a cool moment, I thought, because that's what Jesus really is all about. He stood up for the sinner. He forgave the prostitute, the drunkard. He didn't condone their behavior, but he lifted them up. He changed them and he set them on their way. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about condemnation. It's not about unforgiveness. It's about forgiveness. It's about love. You need to hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. If I be offered on the sacrifice of service of your faith, I rejoice. For the same reason, you can rejoice with me. In the midst of all that's happening, I'm in jail. Tomorrow, Nero might have the guard take me out to the public place of execution, and that's the end of me here in this world. And that indeed did happen to him eventually. Nero did have his way with the Apostle Paul and many of the leaders of the Christian church, but it could not kill the Christian faith, because this new way of forgiveness and reconciliation and light in the darkness was so powerful that even a powerful dictatorial government like Rome couldn't stop it. And that's where we're at now. Lots of darkness, lots of scary stuff out there. You turn on the TV, ISIS, killing, beheading people. And then there's poverty and there's drugs and there's hate and there's weird murders like went on last week in Albuquerque. We always make the national news for something crazy like that. We need to change. New Mexico needs to be a place where it really is the land of enchantment, and the enchantment needs to be God. Santa Fe is called the city of holy faith. Well, where is the change? We need to show the whole world, the nation. So many people come to visit, one of the third most visited places in America, Santa Fe. We need to show them that this place is different, that God is really here, that you can be transformed. Now let's go on. There are five ways that we often lose this happiness, this optimism, this tremendous positive outlook on life. There are things that distract you in life that will make you unhappy, make you pessimistic, make you negative and bitter, cynical. I heard a really neat analogy to this. There was a man who lost his five-year-old daughter, and he was grieving, and he heard a man preach a sermon about lions. And a male lion will roar so loud that you can hear him 5 miles away, okay? And there's a design in that. The Bible says in Peter that your adversary, the devil, seeks whom he may devour, and he roars and goes about seeking somebody. But he said something interesting in this analogy was that the female lionesses are the ones that actually do the hunting and killing. So guess what happens? In nature, the male lion roars. And all of the gazelles and deer, whatever, zebras, etc., they run. They hear the lion roaring over there. And guess which way they run? They run away from the roar, right? Because the roar paralyzes them, makes them afraid, and they run. And guess who's waiting over there? The female lionesses. And that's how they end up being food. So what do you and I need to do? We need to stop being afraid. Even though you hear the evil out there roaring, even though you hear Satan making all this noise, don't be afraid of him. Read the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was loud. He was tall. He was so big, everybody was afraid. The whole army of Israel would run away when they saw him. He was over 9 feet tall. They were afraid. And David, just a little shepherd boy, maybe he might have been 16, some think, maybe 17, maybe even 15. He was so young that when a grown man offered him his armor, he put it on and he goes, I can't move in this. It was too big, so he took it all off and he says, give me my sling, give me 5 rocks, and let me go after this guy. And he killed a 9-foot giant. He wasn't afraid. The first thing the giant told him is, you're just a puny little nothing. I'm going to squash you like a bug, and I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David says, you have insulted the God of the armies of Israel, and I will take you, and I will cut off your head. And he did it. He wasn't afraid. You cannot be afraid. So there's things that make you lose your confidence in life. Can you be happy and fearful at the same time? Fear paralyzes you. Fear makes you afraid to go out and do something. In the Proverbs it says, the sloth says to himself, I'm not going to go out today because there's a lion out there. Of course there's danger out there. Of course there's evil out there. Of course there's bad out there. Go out there and face it. Oh, I've got a big problem. Face it. Face the problem. If you run away, it'll pursue you. Fretting and fighting over small stuff. Oh, I've never done that, right? Fretting and fighting. Most of the stuff that we fight about, think about this. Just for a minute, stop and think. What about in your family? What about in your marriage? What about in your friendships? When you fight about something, think about the last time you fought about something. What was it about? Most of us can't even remember. But we thought it was such an important thing to make our point and have our stand on. You didn't roll up the toothpaste right, or whatever it was. You get into a knockdown, drag-out fight, and I'm going to divorce you over toothpaste? Come on. Fighting and fretting over small stuff. Most of the stuff that we fight about in life is really small. I've been in church a long time, and most of the stuff that churches have problems over, about this big. It's usually because you didn't get your way. How do you do when you don't get your way? We've all seen it. You go to the store and the kid that nobody ever spanks, I want that toy, I want that toy. And then be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And then finally they give him the toy just to shut him up. I have a better solution. Get the kid, put him in the basket, go outside. Go to the car, go to the house, go to the inner room, and then deal with it. He'll never do it again. Are you advocating child abuse? That's why I said, don't tell anybody. He'll remember. There's the Board of Education applied to the seat of understanding. Something about it. When I was a kid, all of the teachers had this up on the wall. It was just the Board of Education, and it worked really good. I'm telling you, inside of the classroom, we didn't have problems because everybody knew. Now you say, are you advocating child abuse? No, I'm not. There is child abuse. It's evil. It's horrible. Never forget adult parents. Never forget and adult grandparents and uncles and teachers. Never forget that when you're dealing with a child, you're dealing not with an adult. You're dealing with a small human being. And you cannot let all of your anger go on them. You'll hurt them. They're too little. Remember that. Don't forget that. When people will shake a child. They'll kill them. They'll kill a child. They can't handle the full strength of an adult. Remember that. Self-control when you're dealing with your children. Okay, enough of a little side soapbox. Guilt, feeling guilt and ashamed, that robs your happiness. If you feel guilty and ashamed all the time, if all you ever hear about Christianity is, you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell. Everybody thinks God's this big, angry parent. He's not. He's a God of great love, forgiveness, reconciliation. You don't have to feel guilty. He took it all for you. If you forget the promises of God, it'll take your happiness away. In the death of my son, people have said, how did you go through it? The promises, that's how. How do I still go through it? The promises. Because in your mind come these horrible thoughts of, what if he went to hell? What if he's not saved? What if God threw him in hell? But the Bible says different. The Bible says, whoever believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. I choose to believe that promise. The Bible says that when he gave his life for the forgiveness of all sins. I knew a lot of my son's sins because he was my son. But God knew them too, and God knows what to do with them. How about focusing on yourself? That makes you lose happiness. If you think that life is just about you and your situation and your little pain problem, you're going to walk around like this. Your pain, you're going to always be you, you, you. It's always about you. Just by happenstance, I was listening to a radio program on the way to a friend's house on Friday night, and it was a man who had written a book. He was a surgeon, an anesthesiologist, rather. And he was very, very well-to-do and rich because he was a top-of-the-line anesthesiologist. And he wrote a book called Dying to Wake Up because he had a near-death experience in which he got sick. He had sepsis, and he almost died. And he says, I woke up, and I was in hell. He goes, I heard people screaming and souls screaming, and I knew I was in hell, and I knew why I was there. And this guy, by the way, this book is not a Christian book. It was a non-Christian radio program. And the guy interviewing him was non-Christian too. And he says, the interviewer says, well, how did you know you were there? And did you know why you were there? He goes, I knew why I was there. He goes, well, why? Because my whole life was me living for me all the time. All I wanted was the next big thing. I got a Cadillac, I got a Hummer, I got a bigger house, I got a swimming pool, I got this, I got the bigger thing, the bigger that. And he goes, I live for me. I looked at my patients as dollar signs, not as people. He goes, and I knew that that's why I was there, because I was a selfish, self-centered, crazy man. And he goes, but God allowed me to come back. At least he calls it God, but he didn't become Christian. But he says, I want to live a life that's different, a life of service, a life that gives, a life that surrenders to God. Don't focus on yourself, because if you do, you'll never be happy. Okay, now let's look. Here's the key verse. You must continue to circle in your outline, workout. You need to do a workout. But in this case, it's a spiritual workout. We're going to work out your spiritual heart, okay? My daughter just graduated from UNM, from the medical program to be a rehab specialist. And she says, you got to get your heart rate up, Dad, for at least this many minutes a day. And I always do that, yeah, right. How many of you have a regular exercise program and you do it? And you, okay, one. Well, just to show you that few. Most of us know we've got to do it, but do we do it? Nope. I'm going to share with you stuff that you know the Bible says this, but do you do it? Nope. So if you really want to change your life, you've got to commit yourself to actually work out. Notice it says work it out. Work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation because God has already secured your salvation. The Bible says that you are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. When you go work out, those of you who like to work out, you're working out your muscles, right? You're working out your physical body. Did you make your body? No. It was already there. You're working it out. Your salvation, he's asking us to work it out. In other words, do the reps. Do the repetition so that you can get stronger and stronger, so that you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with deep reverence and humility. Because it is God who works in you to both will and to act according to his good purpose. Look what it says here. It is God who works. That word works, there's the Greek word energos. Sounds familiar? Energy. Who is giving you the energy to do this? God is. You say, I can change. I can't change. You're right. You cannot change. That's why God established the new covenant, so that you can change, because he'll change you. You think that I'm just going to always be this way. You've surrendered to the way you are instead of saying, okay, God, how can I be the kind of person you want me to be? And he says, just let me. Let me transplant a new heart into you, a new spirit into you. Let me make you like my son, Jesus. People won't know you. You're a Christian? You're following God? I know you. That's what they said about the Apostle Paul. We know him. He was violent. He used to arrest us and take us to jail. We're not going to get near that guy. When you give yourself to God and God gives himself to you, you become a new person. Okay? So there's the key verse. So circle, work out, and work in. Okay? Now, the first thing you've got to remember, now I'm at my first point. How do you like that one? Remember that God is in me, he is with me, and he is for me. This is the issue of remembering the promises of God. If you're all alone in a prison cell, like the Apostle Paul, and you think, I'm all alone, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. He knew that was not true. Jesus Christ said that he would be with us. Look what it says in the Gospel of John there, I will not leave you, I will be with you. In his Great Commission, he goes, I will be with you to the end of the age. No matter what you go through, what does it say in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's the next sentence? Who's with me? Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Even in going through death itself, if you're dying of cancer, if you've had some kind of horrible setback, guess who's with you? God is with you. Even though you're in a situation that appears to be bleak and insurmountable, God is with you. God is always working in you, giving you both the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. Okay? That's really important to know. Remember this. I'm never alone. God's with me. Even when you find yourself, no friends, nobody wants to be around you, or you find yourself all alone in a situation, you're not really alone because God's there. If God is for us, what does it say there? Who can be against us? So, man, God has committed himself to be with me, the Father. Jesus has committed himself to be with me. In this teaching in John, he says, I'll send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So for the devil to get to you, he has to go through the whole Trinity, because Jesus is for you, he's forgiven you, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and because Jesus paid for all your sins, the Father is with you, and he is in you. So you're not alone. So why are you depressed? It's a lack of faith, that's why. It's a lack of understanding these promises. God's with you, unless you don't believe it. If you don't believe it, then somebody else won the battle in here, because the Bible says the otherwise. Okay, now, you need to always be grateful and never complain. Wow. All of us can raise our hands on that one, right? Yeah, Pinocchio. You never complain, do you? You never are ungrateful. There's a lot of different kind of complainers in this world, right? There's whiners. There's whiners. They're always whining about life. They have a bumper sticker and it says, I may rise, but I refuse to shine. You know? Instead of rise and shine, they're always like, no way. They're always whining. They say, a person who's really on top of the game and is really with the Lord, and they wake up, oh, Lord, it's morning, how cool. Another morning, another day, all right. And then there's others, they wake up, oh, Lord, it's morning again. They're always whining about everything. Whine, whine, complain, complain. If you're a whiner, get rid of it. It's so intense of a sin that when God dealt with the children of Israel before Jesus died in the Exodus, it says that they whined and they grumbled and they complained so much that God got so angry that he sent a plague against them. If you're really negative all the time, for some reason it attracts negative stuff to you. It's not the issue of karma here. God doesn't like whining and complaining. God. Nor should you. So get rid of it. It's a poison. It'll rob you. Then there's martyrs, okay? Nobody knows what my life is like. I'm going to go eat worms. Or, you know, like the woman who had the tombstone that says, see, I told you I was sick. I always, she was a martyr. Okay. There's always people that run around like, nobody knows what it's like to be me. Like Eeyore, right? Then there's cynics. They're always cynical about life. Oh, what does it matter? The world's evil. It's awful. No matter what we do, who cares? That's cynicism. And that's a really terrible thing. They have a bumper sticker on their car and it says, smile, tomorrow's going to be worse. they're cynical. They always look at life negatively. Nothing's ever going to improve. Everything's going to be bad. ISIS is going to come. They're going to kill us all. The sky is falling. Do you think evil is going to overcome God? We know that. But we think for some reason that it's going to have its way in our lives. It doesn't have to. Look what it says here in Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks. It doesn't say for everything. It doesn't mean, oh, thank you, God, that you let that little girl get murdered. He doesn't say to be thankful for that. He says, in everything, give thanks. We're not to be thankful for evil in the world. We'll be thankful as we are living in this world. Even though bad stuff happens, Lord, I'm thankful that you have me here. Help me to make a difference in the middle of this thing, whatever it is. Good or bad, help me to make a difference. Paul the Apostle, here I am in jail, leader of the Christian church with the Gentiles, and maybe tomorrow I get my head chopped off. But you know what, Lord? I'm not going to let that define my thankfulness. I'm going to be thankful right here in jail. I thank you, God. I thank you. Give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People say, what's God's will for my life? Well, there's one. There it is in the Bible. What's God's will? For you to be thankful. Are you a thankful person or are you thankless? Do you say thank you? Do you send thank you notes to people? Or do you at least say thanks? We're very thankless nowadays. It's unfortunate. We need to change that. Now, you need to keep a clear conscience. Well, that's hard because a lot of us are sinners. So how do I keep a clear conscience? Well, God did that for you. But he encourages us to work out our Christian life. You know, we're willing to accept Christ's death on the cross for our forgiveness, but we're really unwilling to change our personal lifestyle for some reason. You should strive. Look what it says here. This isn't an automatic. You should strive. You need to go to church. You need to be involved. You need to go to discipleship. You need to memorize scripture. You need to do all these things to live clean and pure lives as children of God in a broken and corrupted generation. Shine like the stars, being a light in a dark world. Look what it says here in Psalms. Happy. Do you know Psalm 119? It's a great psalm. It's all about the Bible. Happy are those who live pure lives, who follow the Lord's teaching, who keep his rules, who try to obey him with their whole heart. People say, I don't read the Bible. That's why you're so conflicted. Until you get this from here to here and then from here to here, it's not going to change you. You got to let it change you. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. A lot of people walk around with guilt all the time. That's why psychiatrists and counseling make billions of dollars now. Even insurance will cover it. I've got a counselor for you. It's right here. I don't want to hear that because it tells me that that's wrong. Yep, it does. Tells you that bad attitude right there. You got to change it. Best counselor in the world. Free. Free. Don't even have to ask your insurance. Do you pay for this? You need to memorize and live God's word out. This is really important, people. Listen, I am alarmed because so many people, Christians that I'm meeting, think that their personal thinking and their personal revelation trumps the Bible. It doesn't. Let me see if I can find a kid in here today. Is there any kids in here? Okay, let me find somebody that's not too strong, okay? Okay, who wants to volunteer to come on up here real quick? Anyone? Oh, Eddie, okay. Oh, this is going to be hard. Come on up, Eddie. Okay, I've got a Bible in my hand, okay? I'm going to hold it right here between two fingers, okay? Pull it up. Pull it up. Easy, right? Easy.
Word of okay. God.
Ready? If you only hear the word of life, then you'll easily let it go. Stay here, okay? I'm going to show you this little thing right here. It's a navigator's illustration. You ever heard of the navigators? Google them. If you want discipleship, go there to their website, get all of their stuff, read it, memorize it, do what you got to do. Look what it says, a hand. You need to hear, you need to read, you need to study, you need to memorize, and you need to meditate on the word of God. Okay? So when I only hear it, it's easy for the devil to take it away from me. Yet he's not the devil, don't worry. Okay, I hear it and I read it. A lot of people go to good churches, they listen to good sermons, but they hear it and they read it, but that's as far as it goes. Pull it out. I got two fingers on it now. Not pull it out. It's a little harder. A little harder. Pull, pull. He can still get it away from me, okay? I needed a weaker guy. Okay? So if you go to the next step, which is to, you know, continue to examine the scriptures every day, that's to meditate upon it. Then you've got more fingers on it. It's a little bit harder. Watch, I got four fingers on it. No, it's a little harder for him to pull. One more.
Oh, wow.
One more. Meditate on it. These commandments I give you to be on your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit down and when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Okay, if I got a firm grip on the word of God, I'm going to use two hands here. Now I'll try to pull it.
Oh, Lord, I needed that.
Jesus said in the parable of the word that the devil comes and snatches the word out of their minds right away. That's only them who hear it. You've got to get a full grip on the word of God, and that takes you committing to hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. I have been in this my whole life since I was 19, and I have not been disappointed. Even when difficult trials have come, this is my rock. It keeps me from falling. It keeps me from giving in to the superstitions and the negative, bad teaching and superstition of the world. You need to do this, people. Say, how is it that you're behind a pulpit? I never thought I would be. It wasn't my plan at all. I had no plan to be a preacher. I got saved because God saved me. All of a sudden, he came into my life. My life turned around. And I said, man, I love this stuff. That's why I'm back in New Mexico. People say, why are you here? Why don't you go somewhere else? You could be really successful in another place. I could. But I came here because I grew up here. And I know what's lacking here. It's this. My culture heard all about God and Jesus, but we didn't get the particulars. We need this. We need Bible education. We need to be fluent. People talk about literacy. We need to be literate in the Bible. We don't have literacy in the Bible. We need it. Because that will change things. I know. because it's changed me. Now, you need to serve God by serving others. You can't serve God because you can't see him. He's invisible. Physical eyes can't see him. We need our new resurrection bodies for that to happen, and that's coming soon. But until then, we're here, and he wants you to serve others. If you think that life is about you, you've missed the whole point of Christian teaching. It's not even, people that become Christians think that Christianity is about them becoming God's gift to the world. If God has saved you, he has saved you for the purpose of service. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Look what he says there. If you're living your life for you, then you'll only think of you. But if you give up your life for God, you'll start to see real happiness, real great stuff occur. That's why it's important for you to go from just hearing and meditating and memorizing to an outlet. A stream, a lake that doesn't have an outlet, it turns into a Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is so dense with minerals that you can float on it. You can just get on it and float. There's no outlet. The water comes in and never goes out. What is it for the Christian? The outlet is service to others. Service in your family, service in your friendships, service at your church, service at your school, service at your work. It's about serving others. The Son of Man came not to be served. Look what it says here. Here's Jesus' philosophy of life. What's his verse, his life verse? The Son of Man didn't come to serve. I came to give my life, serve others, give myself up as a ransom for many. Most of us think that my life is for me. It's not. That's why I stay here. I stay here because I'm giving my life up here. I've already given a son in service here. You say, well, that, how do you do that? Well, it was God's way, okay? I'm not going to give up. I'm going to be here to the end, till he calls me away. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to what? Give than receive. Give than receive. Visit that person in the old folks' home. Visit Margaret Weir at Casa Real, who can't get out of a wheelchair anymore. I mean, serve people. Your faith makes you offer your lives as a sacrifice in serving God. If I have to offer my own life as a sacrifice, I'll be happy. Look what he says, and full of joy. He's sitting in the jail cell, and he's not distracted. He's not depressed. He's not, oh, woe is me, tomorrow I die. He's like, I'm happy. Even if I get called to be a martyr for Christianity, I'm happy. Most of us think that, oh, no, everything's against me. You should be happy and full of joy with me too, says the Apostle Paul. Isn't that cool? Look, you cannot trust even to your own mindset. Most people think that they can trust in their own thinking. Look what it says in Jeremiah. Read it together with me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you trust your own thinking, that's what you get. You need an outside source of truth. It's his truth. It's the Bible. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant. And here it is. I'll make with the house of Israel. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. We have a heart problem, a spiritual heart problem. God has already determined that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, so no exceptions to the rule. That means also that everyone needs a heart transplant. What's the transplant we need? We need a new spiritual heart. We need to not do willpower alone. Your willpower without God's will never work. That's why you need his power. Even the 12-steppers say this. I have come to a point in my life when I realize that I am powerless. I'm powerless over this thing in my life. I need an outside power, right? We've learned this with electricity and battery-powered this and that. Power. Power can make work a lot easier, can't it? God's your power. If you let him, he'll come into your life, and he'll be the power in your life if you let him. Salvation can be found in no one else. There is a heart surgeon, a spiritual heart surgeon, and there is no other. It's no other religion. It's no other philosophy. It's no other turn over a new leaf. It's Jesus. Oh, that Jesus stuff, I'm not going to do that. Well, if you don't do that, you'll never change. He's the only one that can take the heart of stone out of you. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says that. I'll take the heart of stone out of you and put a heart of flesh. People who have heart disease, you know what they find out about heart disease? Hardening of the arteries, right? It turns to stone. You need a new heart. You need Jesus Christ. So let's stand with me. Say, I already accepted Jesus Christ. All right, maybe your arteries are hardening again. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to continue the work in you. Lord, I pray that if anyone in here does not know Jesus, that right now the Spirit of God, the Word of God, would transplant the new heart into them, that you would give them the new covenant, that you would help them to see Jesus who died for their sins, so that he may extract the poison of this world out of them and replace it with the Word of life. Give that to them now, Lord. And if you're that person, you're standing there right now and you're wondering, where am I at with God? I don't care if you're young or if you're old. You need to say the prayer that anyone has ever said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Give me a new heart. I repent of all my sins. Come to me. Change me. Forgive me. I give myself to you now and for forever. Amen. And for those of you who have already said yes to Jesus, pray this prayer. I'll pray it out loud. You pray it silently. Lord Jesus, I have let my spiritual heart grow hard. I have become lukewarm. I'm neither hot and I'm not cold either. Lord, help me to get on fire for you. Help me to give my life to you for whatever's left of it, to pour it out, like the Apostle Paul said, on the altar of the sacrifice of faith for the gospel and for the sake of people around me. For my family, help me to be a testimony. Even if I've been a bad one, help me to change it. For my friends, help me to be that person that when they see me, they'll say, how could that guy be a Christian? I know him or I know her. But whether it's my personal life, Lord, if I'm a depressive, cynical, dark-minded person, that needs to change. And only you can change it, Lord. Help me to let go of the unforgiveness, the hatred, the fear. Help me to be who and what I should be in your sight, so that when I stand in front of you, I will be able to hear you say, well done, thou good, thou faithful servant. Well done. You did what I asked you to do, because you and me together, we made it happen. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen.